Right, question.
How do you know what's in a heart?
How do you know what's in the heart? The Word of God says that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You will know what's in a person's heart according to what comes out of their mouth. Now that seems a little harsh, but it's the Word of God. The Word of God is harsh. The Word of God does not spare our flesh. It is harsh. It's a critic. It discerns our motives. It's a critic of the heart. And we reveal our heart according to what comes out of our mouth. Now, we can pretend and we can pretty up what comes out of our mouth. We can concentrate and we can make sure that we're good and religious. But still, the mouth will speak what the heart is full of ultimately. See, despite all our pretension, ultimately, we will not be able to hold back that which is in our heart. So the mouth will speak what the heart is full of. It's only a matter of time. My wife has a very interesting kind of a policy. She always says, if you want to know what somebody's all about, let them talk, and they'll tell you. And she's absolutely right. Because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, out of the heart come the issues of life. Now, earlier tonight we said, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of the heart come the issues of life. So what's in the heart? What do we keep in our hearts? Our heart is where our treasure is. And that which we value, truly value, we'll keep in our hearts. That's one of the reasons why I said it's always interesting to hear people's conversation after a spirit-filled message has been shared. Because you can see whether or not it's penetrated into their hearts. And sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. But what is in your heart? Your treasure is in your heart. Now Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. People will reveal their treasure. So what is the treasure that we possess? Do we possess the Word of God as our treasure? Do we treasure it above all things? Or do we possess other things as our treasure? Now, frequently, none of us will actually say, not just frequently, but I don't think anybody would, at least most people, would not want to say that the Word of God is not their treasure. We've been too religiously taught for that. We know better. But in truth, we say it all the time. In our conversation, in the casual quality excuse me, the casual quality of our words. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And if my heart is where my treasure is, what is it that my mouth is revealing? You see, it will speak out of the abundance of the heart. If my heart is full of the Word of God, my mouth will speak the Word of God. If my heart is filled with other things, I will speak other things. If my heart is full of myself, I will speak of myself. But that is what is coming out of my mouth. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, I say this a lot. I think I do anyway, but it's because it's so on my heart. I mean, the Holy Spirit is thinking something. He has something to say. And He says it. But we don't really hear it, do we? We don't hear it. And so He says it again, and we still don't hear it. But I'll tell you something. To be in the presence of the pure Word of God, and then to not receive it, is a dangerous thing. Because that is showing something about my heart. You see, really, my relationship to God is in my heart, right? So I really want to be very careful about what goes on with my heart. Because out of it flow the issues of life. If I'm casual to the Word, and I'm casual about meditating on the Word, and I'm casual about receiving the Word, then I'm casual about a very, very dangerous thing, in a very dangerous way. See, if my light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? That darkness is impenetrable. One of the scariest things to see is a Christian who can sacrifice the Word and be comfortable. There are Christians like that. And it's a very frightening thing. Because their own darkness is going to entrap them. And it's going to deceive them. And it's going to possess them. And when it possesses them, it will take them into places they would rather not go. And the ultimate result is that when it comes time to stand at the Bema Seat, and for those of you who are not familiar with that term, it's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, not for the unbeliever. When it comes time to be evaluated by God, if my light has turned to darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a really dangerous thing. You see, people listen to someone speak and they look at it and say, oh, this is just some guy talking. And in truth, by natural reasoning, yes, it's just some guy talking. But in God's eyes, it's something quite different. You see, God sends His messengers to speak to the churches. Now, if God is sending a messenger to speak to the church, that person is hearing from God. And if I take that casually, if I take that lightly, then my light will turn into darkness. Don't be familiar with the Word of God. Don't think you know it. You don't. If you think you know anything, you know nothing as you ought. There's a little, young people often have a problem with this, but sometimes older folks too, but more so young people, because it's more of a pitfall for them because of their experiences in life. You see, sometimes it's really easy to think you know something because you have a grasp or a memory for scriptures, for example, or for facts. or whatever. And you get to this point where you get a grasp and you can remember things well. And so because you can remember things well, you think you know something. You know, after almost 6 college degrees and a quarter century in college, I can say pretty much the more I learn, the less I know. It's funny how that works. When real knowledge comes to you, you realize how much of a lack you have of knowledge. And it's really scary in a way, because for lack of knowledge, my people perish. You see, the more I learn of the Word of God, the more I realize I don't know the Word of God. The more I learn of grace, the more I realize I don't know grace. The more I learn of mercy, I realize I don't know mercy. Be careful when somebody thinks they know something. They know nothing as they ought. It's the person who thinks they know nothing, that they are nothing, and that they have nothing. That person is ready to learn. But that person is also the person who will be willing to learn. That is the person who is teachable. The person who knows something is not a teachable person. And that's a dangerous place to be, because when your light turns into darkness, how great is that darkness? See, I can't live on yesterday's manna. Doesn't work that way. God said to the Israelites when they were in the desert, do not eat the manna from yesterday. Don't store it for yourself. Do not eat it. He said, I'll give you a fresh portion every day. Yesterday's portion will have gone bad. That's a picture of the Word of God. Yesterday's portion will not suffice for today. Just the same way as the Israelites could not eat manna and live on it from yesterday, I can't live on yesterday's word. I have to have a fresh portion today. There's a deception that Satan brings. He makes you think that you don't need it every day. He makes you think that you're okay without it. You see, we really don't discern warfare very well sometimes. We think we do, but we really don't. There's only one way to really discern warfare, and that's to have this book resident in your heart. But warfare is a curious thing. You see, if my emotions are not being challenged, then I think I'm doing fine. Well, you know, if Satan can challenge your emotions, he can just as easily not challenge them. If Satan can make you sick, he can just as easily heal you. He just stops initiating whatever it is that's bringing the problem. And there's this whole plan that he's got around attacking believers in their emotions because their light is turning into darkness. And how great is that darkness? If you think you don't need this every day, you're deceived already. He's already succeeded against you. Oh, I don't really agree with that. I am of God. Well, then you disagree with Christ. Jesus said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, how often a day do you eat? Well, okay, but let's be realistic. Hello? You think Christ is unrealistic? You see, He's the one that created me, and He knows my heart and my capacity far better than I do. How is it that I can say to myself, I don't need it, and God says, I do? That's a scary thing in Romans chapter 2, when no liar will enter into the kingdom. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1, no liar will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So who's the liar, God or me? Oh, let God be true and every man a liar, including me. You see, if I think that I can do without this, I'm deceived. If I think I don't need a fresh portion every day, Satan has attacked and deceived me already. My light is already turning to darkness. Don't get familiar with the Word of God. You know, one of the reasons why people get familiar with the Word of God is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In verse 12, that word angels, it's an interesting word. It's angelos, the same angels that are spoken of in Revelation 2 and 3. It's talking about messengers, pastors. You see, I'm not going to grow unless the pastor looks into the Word of God. It's not going to happen. I can't grow, because it's God's order. I'm under a man's authority, and people will call that following a man. And it is. And we do follow a man. And we follow him for the very simple reason that that is the way that God has ordained things, for us to follow a man. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, the pastor, says, "Be ye followers of me." You see, there's an order that we don't like because it contradicts our flesh. But three times, Paul says, "Be followers of me." If I'm to grow in the Word of God, I find a man who preaches the Word of God. And until I find a man who preaches the Word of God, I'm not going to grow in the Word of God. I will not be released. I will not be set free. I will not be transformed until I find that man. But when I do find that man, I stick with him, because that is God's order. Now, you may not like that. I don't care, because that is the Word of God. People don't like that because it doesn't leave much room for the flesh. It means that they really do need to have the Word of God work the cross in their life. And if the cross is not worked in my life, then my walk with God is no walk at all. Then my walk with God is a walk with myself, and I call it God. Why do you think Paul said that 3 times? What do you think it was that he was trying to say to people? Well, it's right there. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, and Philippians 3. Maybe we should look there. Don't take my word for it. Look there. 1 Corinthians 11:1. See, people so don't want to hear this because it doesn't let them be independent little Christians. But 1 Corinthians 11:1. Anybody want to read that for me? I don't even want to read it. Joanna, would you read that for me, please? Okay, that's the New King James. Anybody got the Old King James? Can you read this?
11:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
We really don't like that. You know, it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 also, in Philippians chapter 3. See, it wasn't that Paul was speaking to one church. Paul was speaking to Christians in their relationships to pastors. Until I find a man who preaches the word purely, I will not grow. The order is set by God. Why should I be a follower of this man? Because he has a relationship with God by the grace of God, not by himself, but by the grace of God, in which he has a calling that is unique to his life. And there are certain people who are called to walk with him. Now, we don't like that in our comfortable Laodicean churchianity. God's not really impressed with our comfortable Laodicean churchianity. It's so been on my heart that we really need to learn how to take God seriously. We need to stop playing games with God because He's not playing games with us. The blood of Christ was no game. Hell is no game, and neither is heaven. Reality exists, and we pretend it doesn't. Our eyes are very heavy, and we keep wanting to close them. And we keep wanting to fall back asleep. But God is not asleep. Do you know what backsliding is? Backsliding is not keeping up with God. It's not about our failures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. Actually, let's slide back a little bit. 1 John 3:19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. What is it to fail? You see, John is saying we are going to fail, and that is not the qualification for walking or not walking with God. I find it very interesting when Peter was walking on water and he took his eyes off God, that he kept walking on water again. He fell, but what was the result of that failure? God said, Peter, you have a little bit of faith. Exercise it. And God took him in his hand, and he lifted him up, and he walked on water with God. You see, I think that we Christians are too absorbed about failures. Where God says, I paid for your failures.
I think that Satan waits for us to fail because he uses that.
Certainly he does.
He has a very strong, very huge stronghold there.
Certainly he does. But the word of God is quick. You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
You see, my failure can turn around like this.
No, absolutely.
See, the failure is not where the backsliding comes in. The righteous man will fall 7 times a day and get up again. The problem with failure is when he doesn't get up. What does it mean that the work is finished?
Your work is finished?
Why did God rest on the 7th day?
Because it was good and it was complete.
When was it complete? When was it complete? Was it complete on the 7th day when God rested? I don't think so. When did he say it is finished? That is the one time when he said it is finished. When did he say it is finished? Tetelestai is the Greek word. It is complete. It has been brought to full completion. When did he say that? When did the cross happen?
Before the foundation
of the world. Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. My failures are irrelevant to God. They are only relevant to me if I know myself after the flesh. Paul said, I have a war in my members. Paul, the greatest of the apostles, said in Romans chapter 7, I have a war in my members. When I do the things I do not want to do, I do not do the things I do want to do, who shall deliver me from the body of death? You know who? Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, right? In Christ Jesus. If I love God, then I have received His love towards me. There is no condemnation. Condemnation is eliminated. Condemnation was eliminated before the world began. Revelation 13:8. The work is finished. See, that's the beauty of the cross. We tend to think in such linear terms, in terms that are oriented so much to our natural time history. But God does not live in time. God lives in eternity. To Him, the beginning is the end. No difference. There is absolutely no difference whatsoever. As a matter of fact, and this part is just my opinion, I may be wrong about it, but I believe when we get to heaven, God will give us the opportunities to go back and see things like the crucifixion. I don't know, maybe that's wrong. It's just an opinion.
Why?
Because it's the basis of our salvation.
Why didn't you see it?
Because it's beautiful.
Yes.
You see, we think in terms of time. God doesn't live in time. We think that this world is the end all. We think my performance is it. God doesn't care about my performance. My performance can't cut it anyway, right?
Mm-hmm.
Of course not. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on God. Pastor Stevens said something that I heard this week on a tape. I really like it. If you're trying, you're backslidden. That's a strange statement, isn't it? If you're trying, you're backslidden. Aren't we supposed to try to be good Christians? Yeah, you can try all you like. You're never going to succeed in being a good Christian. You can try till the cows come home. You will not be a good Christian. The Holy Spirit, His grace, makes me a Christian. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I am what I am by the grace of God, folks. Be careful. And this isn't, I don't direct this towards you. Okay, please don't misunderstand. Because what you're saying is very normal. We all think those things. I think those things. But the fact of the matter is that I am what I am by the grace of God. You ever get condemned? You ever feel like you're just not where you ought to be? I am what I am by the grace of God. You ever ask yourself to perform better? Good luck. You're not going to do it. What have you that you have not received? If I am anything at all, it's purely by grace, by receiving His Word. That's it. Nothing more. Galatians. You thought you could be saved by grace, but now you think you have to work something up. Foolish Galatians. It's foolishness to God. My efforts are nothing. They are filthy rags. Still, it is foolishness to God. What have I that I have not received? Nothing. I have a treasure. It's right here. If this dwells in my heart, it'll transform me. Now, how do I get this? Matthew chapter 19. That's how I get this. Verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands upon them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Isn't that curious about the disciples? The woman came to be healed. She just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. They told her to get away. Right? Now, here come these kids to the Savior. And they're rebuking him. These are the disciples. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You see, unless I come to God as a little child, I'm not going to get to Him. That's what the woman with the issue of blood did. She came to Him as a little child. She said, "If I can only touch the hem of His garment, I don't even need to touch Him, just the hem of His garment. If I could just get close enough to touch that, I will be healed." And there was a crowd swarming about Him, and they were pressing about Him from every side. And He felt her touch the hem of His garment. And He said, "Virtue has gone out of me." And Peter said, "What do you mean virtue's gone out of you? Everybody's touching you. What do you mean somebody touched me? Everybody touched you." He said, "No. Only one person touched me. The one that made virtue go out of me." See, unless I come unto God like a little child, believing purely, not cluttering it with my concepts, I can't come to God any other way. I'll put obstacles in my own way, brought on by my ideas, and I'll never get to Him. In fact, I'll never want to get to Him. Because my obstacles are there by my choice. But a little child comes in humility. One of the neat things is about Melinda. Whenever she goes to bed, she runs up and gives me a hug. She comes like a little child. She just knows that if she comes and gives me a hug, there's going to be love returned. So she comes like a little child. How do we come to God expecting love to be returned? I cannot store that treasure. I cannot receive or trust His word unless I know that if I come to Him, love will be returned. Faith works by love. I need to come as a little child, simply believing. And when I come as a little child, simply believing, then I find love. I don't find that condemnation. See, when the prodigal came back, the father didn't respond, "Okay, son, let's talk about this. We need to talk. You know how many things you did wrong. You did this, 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 that, this, this, that, this, that, and I don't like your friends."
Amen.
The prodigal came back and the father embraced his neck. The neck speaks of volition. The prodigal came back and the father embraced his choice. He didn't bring up the mistake. All that the prodigal could get out, he had rehearsed this long speech, and all that the prodigal could get out is, "Father, I have sinned." And that was it. That is the only thing that God is interested in hearing from the backslider or the Christian who has failed. "Father, I have sinned." And that is it. 1 John 1:9. That's it. There's a doctrine called rebound. In a nutshell, it says, when I sin, I don't just come back, but I come back fully recovered as though I have never sinned. Just like the prodigal did. The prodigal came back and he completely received his full status as the son. He did not have to earn it back. He did not have to prove anything. He was given a coat and a ring, and that ring was a king's ring. It was a signet ring. The position of that ring carried all the authority of the father. And the son came back, and there was a feast. And all the benefits of being a son were instantly given to him. He didn't have to do one thing. All he did was say, "Father, I have sinned." Now you see, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I may not be able to not fail 7 times a day. Perhaps I have an overwhelming weakness that overpowers my ability to deal with it because my capacity at the moment is small. But all I need to do is say, "Father, I have sinned." And He says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." You know, there's a principle. The greatest weakness we have as Christians will ultimately become our greatest strength. Because the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and work in our hearts. And His strength is made perfect in my weakness. All I do is come as a little child. Now, in Corinthians 13, in verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as though, as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts. Why do I desire spiritual gifts, by the way? Because I follow after love. Interesting thing, though, Paul came as a child, but he didn't remain as a child. He remained simple in the quality of believing, but he didn't remain childish. He remained as a child, but not childish. He matured. When that which is perfect is come, is not talking about the second coming of Christ, it's talking about the full canon of scriptures. You see, how is it that I become a mature believer? How is it that I seek after the treasure which is in heaven? I follow after God by finding the man who's walking with Him. Three times. Three times Paul said that. We don't like those things. They bring a cross. I'll tell you one thing. Personally, I wouldn't listen to something that does not bring a cross. Unless the cross is right there in my face, I'm not interested. Because it's not life. See what happened after Jesus picked up the cross. After Jesus picked up the cross, things got rolling. We began after He picked up His cross. You see, after I pick up a cross, then I find my life. And it's a life that has the power of God, because it's a resurrection life. It's a life where I cannot be touched by the enemy. I cannot be touched by the world. It's a life where I have my face fixed like a flint. It's a life where God is working in me and working Himself out in me. See, it's that resurrection life where believers get touched and transformed. You see, I don't try to show Christ. I let Christ develop Himself in me, conform me to His image. Because I cannot crucify myself. The cross is produced by the Word being effectual in my heart. Kind of reminds me a while back, this was way back in the summertime, we kind of were talking about the cross. And really just consider for a moment, how does a believer crucify himself? Remember that one? Okay, let's do the feet, let's get the arm. Now we're stuck. The other arm's just flapping in the wind. I can't pick up my cross. The cross is something that the Word produces in me. The natural man doesn't have the ability to pick up a cross because the cross is something that is not natural. Only God, only Christ set His face towards the cross. The natural man does not. But the Word of God will produce that cross in me. And that's where I find my life. I can't find life outside of the cross. Because the natural man is condemned. See, how is it that there is no condemnation? Because the cross happened before the foundation of the world. That means the cross is available to me at any time whatsoever. And I won't have the power without the word. And I won't have the word if I'm not in the right place to hear it. And I won't have a walk with God unless I walk in God's order. And when I walk in God's order, then God starts producing resurrection life in my heart. And things start to happen. See, we look at the cross as a difficult thing. It's not. The cross is my liberation. The cross is freedom. See, myself never did me any favors, and he never did you any favors. But Christ. Now, there's a lot of hope. Amen?